That is really fun music to walk up to. All right, well, I was reading an article this week about some larger-than-life American heroes. These are people in American lore whose stories are so impressive that it can be hard to sort out if they're real or fictional. And truthfully, I stink at history. So will you help me out? All right, first, let's take Paul Bunyan, the gigantic lumberjack. Real or fiction? He's fiction. All right, what about Daniel Boone, the frontier explorer? Real or fiction? He's real, you got it. Okay, what about John Henry, the steel driver? It's kind of a trick question. He's not real, but he may have been based on a real person. And now what about Johnny Appleseed? Yeah, you know who he is. He was a real person, actually, but certainly his story has been embellished over time. So his real name was John Chapman. And in the 1700s, settlers could be granted land if they could prove that their homesteads were permanent. And the proof was planting 50 apple trees and 20 peach trees in the first 3 years. Now, that's because apple trees take about 10 years to bear fruit. And so Johnny made a living planting apple trees throughout the western frontier, always staying just a little ahead of the explorers, and walking for miles every day and sleeping outdoors. The real John Chapman became the legendary Johnny Appleseed. Now today, we're going to talk about seeds that do so much more than obtain homestead rights. We're going to talk about seeds that really change everything. Last week, we kicked off this new sermon series called The Kingdom. And if you missed it, I definitely recommend going back and listening to the podcast on our website or on the app. It gives a great overview of what the kingdom of God is like. Pastor Larry said that the kingdom is God's reign through God's people for God's glory. As he explained it, the kingdom is about a book, the word of God given to us in the Bible. God's kingdom is also about a lamp shining light into the darkness. And God's kingdom is about a crown and the arrival of King Jesus. So now in Matthew 13, we see that when the new king comes to town, he comes teaching. The power of the kingdom will be seen in the word that he speaks. And his word is like a seed. Small but unassuming, looking like it could easily be lost or blown away. And yet, when it finds the right soil, it produces something so large, so substantive, that it blesses all who experience it. Let's listen as I read Matthew 13, 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the roots were scorched, and the plants were scorched, and they withered, goodness, because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." May God bless the reading of his word. We're going to be talking a lot about seeds today. So let's clear up one thing right from the start. What are these seeds that Jesus is sowing in every direction? Well, one simple answer could be the word of God. But let's get more specific than that. We might picture this idea about the word of God kind of like a funnel. In a very broad sense, the word of God refers to the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And every word of it points to Jesus at the center. It's all about him. In fact, the Gospel of John often refers to Jesus himself as the Word of God. And Jesus comes preaching new life in the kingdom. In verse 19, when he explains the meaning of this parable, he describes the seed as the message about the kingdom. So throughout this sermon, when we talk about the seed, we're talking about the Bible, and more specifically, about Jesus himself, and in particular, Jesus' message about the kingdom. In this sermon, I want to show that the power of the kingdom is packed into the tiny seed of God's word. If you're taking notes, the power of the kingdom is packed into the tiny seed of God's word. Now, how does Jesus demonstrate the power of the kingdom? Well, I think he does it through show and tell. He shows us and he tells us. In fact, if we pay close attention, I think we'll see that what Jesus does is strikingly similar to what Jesus teaches in this parable. Let's look at the first few verses. Here's what he does. Jesus leaves the comfort of the house and he goes out by the lake. And you'd think that would be a nice setting for some peaceful solitude and reflection, but you see what happened. Such large crowds clamored around him that he has to leave the shore and get in the boat. As he goes, picture Jesus hoisting up this enormous bag of seeds and taking it with him into the boat. With such large crowds, he's going to need a lot of seeds. And so he takes a seat, and King Jesus starts teaching. He told them many things. Jesus reaches into his bag full of the seeds of God's word, and he starts scattering those seeds. And Jesus isn't picky or stingy. As one preacher said, God is mercifully wasteful with seeds. Jesus isn't reserving this important message about the kingdom for his few chosen disciples, for those he expects to get it. Remember, the power of the kingdom is packed into this tiny seed of God's word. Jesus wants as many to hear it as possible. And you can see how the rest of the scene plays out in the following verses. Jesus tells his parable to the crowds, and then the disciples pull him aside in verse 10 and ask him for some insider information. It's like they're saying, Jesus, why are you using such plain language to explain such important truths to the crowds? And he draws on familiar verses from Isaiah to help clarify for the disciples his use of parables. And then he turns back to the crowds. And like a patient teacher or a generous sower, Jesus graciously explains the meaning of this parable. He wants to make sure that the message of the kingdom of God reaches every one of those listening ears. Jesus is back to sowing his seeds, making sure that no soil is left untouched. Well, now that we know what these seeds are, let's look at three things that they do. First, we learn that God's word brings life. Picture Jesus as a farmer, walking all over his field and scattering seeds. It's as if the ground has been holding its breath and waiting just for this exact moment. It receives the seed, and what was once barren ground now bursts forth with new life. You picture it, tender green shoots, barely visible at first, start popping up left and right. You see one pop up over here and over there, stretching and growing toward the sun. So what was once just plain old fields of dirt is now a vibrant green crop, and the whole landscape has been transformed. What a beautiful picture. This is the kind of life that Jesus can bring into the soil of our hearts. Now, my son Porter's preschool class planted basil seeds a couple weeks ago. At least his teacher told me it was basil. According to Porter, he's growing basil. So I asked him, what did you do with the basil seeds? And in typical little boy style, he said, I sticked them in the mud. And sure enough, he had this little plastic cup with his name on it, and all that was visible inside of it was wet dirt. So a couple weeks later, he was so excited to see, against all two-year-old odds, these little sprouts begin to come up. It was a miracle. But of course, you know, it wasn't the mud that did it. It was the seeds. The life is in the seeds, not the soil. Now, what kind of life is in the seed of God's word? This life is a long-time hope fulfilled. Let's look at verse 14. In them, that's these words about the coming of God's kingdom in Jesus, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. God's people had been waiting for generations, for centuries, for the Messiah, for this anointed king who would bring rescue and restoration and salvation. Throughout history, God had given them promise after promise. And for a while, it seemed like those promises, like seeds in wintertime, might lay dormant, hidden beneath the ground, never to see the light of day. But now these seeds are sprouting forth with the new life that God promised long ago. What they had been longing for and praying for was really coming true. And God's people began to feel their hope swell within them again. The king has arrived. His reign is beginning. The kingdom is growing. Jesus explained in verse 17, "For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. This is the life they've been waiting for." We're going to describe this life in a little bit, but now let me tell you what happened with those basil plants. The life was in the seed, all right. No problems there. In fact, I already mentioned some of them had begun to sprout already, although most of them just still look like wet dirt. But the weekend came, and Porter's teacher began wondering what to do with them. And I could hear her coming down the office's hallway saying, "Which one is Amy's office?" She did not know my reputation for growing things. But in she came, and she asked me if I would put the plants in my office window and water them over the weekend. And of course, I said yes. And as she left, she said, "Those little kids will be so excited to see their plants next week." And all I could picture was these little two-year-olds and their growing horror as I walked in on Tuesday with two dozen dying or long dead basil plants. Because there was no problem with the seed, but the way I tended the soil could make all the difference. Jesus says that God's word is like that. The life, the power is in the seed. And Jesus scatters those seeds of God's word generously. But not all of these seeds are going to turn out the same. That brings us to our second lesson. God's word invites response. Jesus sows these seeds of God's word without bias over every type of soil. And each time something happens. But look at the varied results he gets. Some are snatched away. Some sprout, but easily wither. Some grow, but only to be choked by thorns. And some thrive. God doesn't force or manipulate the soil to produce. God just continues sowing seeds. Let's look at the first soil's response. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. How sad. This seed never even made its way into the dirt. It fell on the footpath, so trampled and hard that the seed could never even penetrate the ground. And then, seizing the opportunity, some birds came along and snatched it up. Here's how Jesus explains it in verse 19. "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path." There are some who will hear God's word and never understand that real life, the life they've been waiting for, is only found in King Jesus. Their hearts are too hard, and the enemy keeps them from ever knowing the truth. Now, I bet that's not you, because you're here. You already desire to understand the message of God's kingdom. Now, let's look at the second soil. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. My family hiked at Enchanted Rock this summer, which is this massive granite dome near Fredericksburg. It's basically this giant pink rock. And so we were surprised to see that it had any plant life on it at all. See, the water collects in these low pockets, and the water erodes away at the rock, leaving these little pockets of dirt there. And so these small microhabitats pop up in the shallow soil. But there's all kinds of signs nearby. Don't touch the plants. See, they're fragile. Any hardship and these plants might wither and die. Jesus talked about the same phenomenon starting in verse 20. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. In this soil, the seed of God's word has sprung to life, but it doesn't last. Maybe you're here. Maybe you hear the word on Sunday and feel good, and then Monday comes and life gets hard. And instead of doubling down on God's word, seeking to understand it and to apply it to these challenges that you face, you turn back to your old typical ways of handling things on your own. And what happens to the word of God then? It withers. Here's how the Message paraphrase says that verse. When the emotions wear off and some difficulty arrives, there is nothing to show for it. So how about the third soil? Verse 7 says, other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Now this seed saw some real growth happening, but there was too much competition for the soil, and the good seed that contained so much life was choked out by the thorns and the thistles that crowded around it. Jesus says in verse 22, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. I bet a lot of us are here. There is so much competition for our souls. Our focus can get consumed by the news or politics or social media, the worries of this life. Or maybe it's all about achievement and getting ahead in life, the deceitfulness of wealth. These thorns are preventing God's word from bearing fruit in our lives. There's good news coming in the fourth soil, but we're going to press pause and check out one more image that Jesus gives us about responding to the seed of God's word. See, right after Jesus finishes telling this parable to the crowds, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? And in response, Jesus briefly leaves behind the language of seeds and soils for just a moment. He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. Now, at first, verse 12 might seem like a cruel economics policy. The rich, if it's about wealth, the rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer. But it's not about money. It's about understanding or a desire for it. For those who want to understand God's word about the kingdom, God will help them to understand more and more. But to those who don't, their minds and hearts will become more and more closed off. Jesus reaches back to a passage from Isaiah, which would have been really familiar to his listeners, to explain. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I will hear them. Check out verse 15 in particular. Now, we might not be as familiar with this passage from Isaiah that Jesus is quoting here, but I bet most of us are familiar with the image of a callus. If you've played sports or a stringed instrument, or worked with your hands, or worn high heels, chances are you're familiar with the idea of a callus. It doesn't just pop up instantaneously. It builds up and gets worse over time. Now, in real life, not all calluses are bad. If you play guitar, you probably want a few calluses on your fingertips. But the point is, a callus is hard, and nothing can get through it. Jesus is saying that our hearts can be like a callus. And when we close our eyes and ears to the seed of God's word, the effect is progressive. Our hearts can become hardened to the point where we have trouble receiving the seed of God's word at all. Now, there are certainly things you can do to prevent a callus: moisturize, exfoliate, wear protective gloves, maybe even have it surgically removed. A callus doesn't have to be permanent. It's not a hopeless cause. If you feel that your heart has become calloused, let verse 15 give you hope. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Some of us may need to claim that verse today. God's word always invites a response. When a king is on the throne, it may take some time to determine and develop your allegiance, but ultimately you're either for him or against him. And while the seed of God's word is a gift that's given freely and generously to everyone, the ball is in our court for how we respond. All right, now we can unpause and we'll go back to the fourth soil, because there's a third thing that the seed does, and this one is really, really good news. God's word bears fruit. Now remember, it's not the soil that bears fruit, it's the seed. Verse 8 says, "Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown." That tiny little seed contains all of the starting materials necessary to develop into complex plants, whether it's Porter's basil, or raspberry, or wheat, or a giant redwood tree. The power of God's kingdom is packed to the tiny seed of God's word. And that's what God's word was designed to do, to grow and bear fruit. The soil merely allows the powerful seed to do what it was created for. Remember verse 23? "But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown." See, this explanation of the fourth soil is the shortest and simplest of all the soils. It's not complicated. That should tell us something about being a fruitful Christian. All a Christian needs to do is to receive the seed of God's word. Frederick Dale Bruner says, "The soil that regularly lets seed in regularly gets fruit out." It's that simple. Seed in, fruit out. Now, fruit's pretty delicious, right? My mom is a dietitian, and when we were little, she tried to trick us and tell us that fruit was a normal thing for people to have for dessert after a meal. Can you believe it? But I think now I see her point. How could God make something so healthy also so beautiful and sweet? Now, that's what life in the kingdom is like. This tiny seed of God's word bears fruit that brings an incredible beauty and sweetness to our lives. And not only is the quality outstanding, but the quantity is too. It's a powerful seed that can produce a crop 100 times what was sown. And what is this fruit? Well, it's facing circumstances that would normally send us into a tailspin, but we can face them with joy. It's being able to love without reservation because we're not worried about what we might get out of it. It's the boldness to step out of the rat race and to enjoy the freedom that comes from seeking approval only from God. And there's so much more. It's an abundant life, a life full of God's blessings, the life you've been waiting for. Not only that, do you know what else fruit always produces? In fact, I think this might be the defining characteristic of a seed. It's what makes a tomato or an avocado technically a fruit rather than a vegetable. Do you know what it is? It's the seeds. Fruit produces more seeds. Now, what are we going to do with them? I sense you're getting a little bit uncomfortable. Maybe I'm about to challenge you to do some evangelism. But let's get this out in the open. Here's the rub. I think that what makes many of us uncomfortable anytime we think of evangelism, it's because it doesn't look much like Jesus sowing seeds. What makes us uncomfortable, or at least what makes me uncomfortable, is the idea of cornering some unsuspecting soul, probably a total stranger, and delivering some exclusively bad news about death and burning for eternity, in response to a question that they never asked, and then pressuring them into making the most significant decision of their lives in that same moment. Now, I've painted a pretty grim picture. Hopefully, none of us have ever done evangelism quite like that. But that's what we fear, isn't it? There's truth in it, but it's not good news. It sounds more like a threat. But instead, picture a farmer sowing seeds, bringing life and growth and fruit everywhere he sows. That's good news. Seed in, fruit out. Seed in, fruit out. As we grow to become more and more like Jesus, we will bear fruit that in turn produces more seeds. And God will give you opportunity to scatter those seeds, to joyfully and naturally share stories from your life, to share stories from the Bible of how God is at work in you and in King Jesus. You can bring Jesus to a person in ways that speak to his or her heart so that Jesus is exalted at the deepest level of their life. You won't need any high-pressure sales tactics. The seed of God's word in you will bear fruit in just the way that God designed it, a harvest of 30, 60, and even 100 times the original. And King Jesus invites us to follow him all over the kingdom, just like Johnny Appleseed, bearing fruit and scattering seeds wherever we go. Now I want to close with a video that illustrates this point beautifully. Kirk and Susie are missionaries with the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, one of our main partners. And for 18 years, they've been working with an unreached people group in Thailand, the Bisu. Kirk and Susie helped the Bisu develop a written language for the first time, and then they translated the New Testament into that language. Can you imagine being the first person to ever hear the seeds of God's word, the message of Jesus and his kingdom, for the first time in your own language? Let's watch this video together.
ปอมาเป็นคริสเตียนจากผู้หญิงแปลกหน้าคนหนึ่งค่ะตอนนั้นกำลังกินข้าวอยู่ที่โรงอาหารคณะมนุษย์เนาะสมัยที่เรียนมหาลัยชั้นปีที่4แล้วค่ะแล้วเขาก็มาบอก
She said but my heart was really ripe and ready to hear the gospel and I accepted it when I heard it just really made complete sense to me She said I know that's because of the prayers of all these people that have been praying for me for years and praying for my people for years soIt was so exciting to hear that from her.
พอโตของผมไปเรียนอยู่ที่มหาลัยเชียงใหม่แล้วแกก็รับเชื่อพระเจ้าวันดีคืนดีแกก็มาชี้ที่ตัวผมว่าพ่อรู้ตัวไหมว่าพ่อเป็นคนบาปมีผู้ปกครองหรือว่าผู้ประกาศที่โบสถ์ถาวรธรรมเข้ามาแล้วก็เขาก็ทีมลุงยาทีมอาจารย์ชินกรเขาก็มาถึงบ้านเนาะถ้าเชื่อพระเจ้าแล้วและสิ่งที่เขาพูดและสิ่งที่เขาขอร้องแฟนเขาเชื่อแล้วผมก็เหมือนกับ
She's just been a wonderful witness to her family very bold She's had so much opposition within her family and now to see her parents come to Christ and now her brother is just so exciting
เพราะสาเหตุมาใจตัวแกเพราะปิ่นแต่ขอบคุณของเจ้าพอพระเจ้าเข้ามาในชีวิตเนี่ยทุกอย่างดีเปรมก็เป็นคนดีประทับใจมากเลยให้ลูกสองคนเนี่ยสุดยอดเลยอาจารย์พระเจ้ายิ่งใหญ
่ The power of the kingdom is packed into the tiny seed of God's word which is now available to the Bisu people Did you hear what Poor's mom said? They seem more alive now. That's what this seed does. It brings life. They've had God's word planted in them and it didn't bounce off the cart path. It sank down deep, grew strong and healthy, and bore fruit. They're experiencing the life that the power of God's kingdom really brings. King Jesus is sowing powerful words powerful seeds of God's word in your life. Will you receive them? Will you grow them? And will you share them? Let's pray together. King Jesus, we are so grateful for this gift of your word. God, would you help us to understand it? Would you help it to sink down deep and to grow strong and healthy and to bear fruit? God, may this be the rhythm of our lives. Seed in, fruit out. And may it all bring glory to you, our King, in whose name we pray. Amen.